In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
In the fall of 1966, only a year and a half before he was killed by an assassin's bullet, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. reflected upon the Christian life and the cross. He wrote, "Life is not a euphoria of unalloyed comfort and untroubled ease. Christianity has always insisted that the cross we bear precedes the crown we wear." Let me say that again. Dr. King wrote, "Christianity has always insisted that the cross that we bear precedes the crown we wear." The great theologian James Cone, who was the father of Black liberation theology and one of the most influential theologians of the 20th century, has written about the importance of the cross in Dr. King's theology. In his book, Martin and Malcolm in America, A Dream or a Nightmare, Cone noted, "For Dr. King, the cross was the essence of the Christian faith, emphasizing that suffering was an inherent part of the Christian life in the struggle for freedom. For Dr. King, the cross was central to Christian discipleship because it reminds us that things are not always what they seem. On its face, the cross is a horrific instrument of suffering, torture, and death. However, if we look beneath the surface, the cross is what paradoxically leads to our freedom and eternal life." Today's Gospel reading is from the Gospel according to John. And the passage invites us to reflect upon this idea that things are not always what they seem. The text invites us to look closely at Jesus Christ and see the deeper reality or truth about him. Now, our reading begins with John the Baptist, and as Jesus approaches him, John proclaims, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the next day, as Jesus walks by, John says the same thing again, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples hear this, they end up following Jesus and acknowledging him as the Messiah. Now, what exactly was John the Baptist telling his disciples to do? Well, it's a bit obscured by the English translation, but John was basically telling his disciples to look closely at Jesus, that is, to observe a deeper reality or truth about him. Now, the original Greek passage reads, "Ide ho amos tu theu ho iron te hamartian to cosmo." Now, I don't expect most of you to have followed that, other than Peter, maybe. But what I do want you to notice is that the very first word in this passage is ide, which means look, listen, or pay attention. Now, ide is translated as ecce in the Latin, and we often hear it in our Rite One language as behold. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, ide might be a small word in the Greek, but it is a huge one in terms of its significance. Look, listen, pay attention. Like John the Baptist's disciples, we too are invited to look, listen, and pay attention to Jesus Christ in order to observe a deeper reality or truth about him. Now, what is this truth? Well, John the Baptist describes Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear the term Lamb of God so often that I just stop thinking about what it means, right? And maybe for you, the same thing. But one thing is for sure. John did not intend to evoke warmth or fuzziness by the phrase Lamb of God. He certainly was not thinking along the lines of Mary had a little lamb which fleeced as white as snow. He was not thinking about Mary, or at least not that way. Rather, John was thinking about the Passover lamb as described in the book of Exodus of the Hebrew Bible. As you may recall, the ancient Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians. God has sent down 9 plagues on the Egyptians in order to force the Pharaoh to free the Israelites. But the Pharaoh was very stubborn and refused to budge. On the night of the 10th plague, or the Passover, each Israelite household was instructed to sacrifice a lamb and to smear its blood on the doorposts and beams of their homes. Now, because of this, the angel of death passed over their homes, the homes of the Israelites, and spared their firstborn sons from death. By contrast, all of the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, including the Pharaoh's son, were killed by this 10th plague. And as a result, the Pharaoh finally relented and allowed the Israelites to leave Egypt. Now, Pharaoh later changed his mind, but that's a whole other story. So what does it mean for John the Baptist to describe Jesus as the Lamb of God? It means that, like the Passover lamb, Jesus will suffer a sacrificial death. Indeed, the Last Supper takes place on or near the Passover. But it would be a death that paradoxically leads to life. That is, Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross ultimately saves us from death, and through the resurrection gives us eternal life. Later in the Mass, you'll hear John the Baptist's words yet again, immediately before Holy Communion, as the celebrant holds up the consecrated bread and wine. And if you think about it, this makes sense, because as with Jesus' sacrificial death, the body and blood of Christ also leads to eternal life. On this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, we commemorate the life and ministry of Dr. King. The Episcopal Church has written a beautiful collect to honor Dr. King, and you can find the collect actually at the bottom of page 13 of your bulletin. I invite you to take a look, or now or later. But the collect refers to the Exodus story that I was just talking about, as well as the liberation of the ancient Israelites from slavery. The collect begins, "Almighty God, by the hand of Moses, your servant, you led your people out of slavery and made them free at last." The collect then asks God to help us to follow Dr. King's example in resisting the evils of oppression and in seeking true liberty for all. It says, "Grant that your church, following the example of your prophet Martin Luther King, may resist oppression in the name of your love, and may strive to secure for all your children the blessed liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ." As with the case of Jesus, the collect asks that Dr. King's death be transformed into a source of strength for us all. You might have noticed while I've been preaching that there is actually a mosaic of the Lamb of God here. Have any of you noticed? Can you raise your hand? So the mosaic is right there, right to the right of the chancel steps under the lectern. The mosaic is a beautiful synthesis of the themes that we have been discussing today. The Lamb, whose head is surrounded by a halo, represents the deeper reality or truth about Jesus Christ. And the Lamb is holding a cross. I don't know if you can see it from back there, but the Lamb, actually, one of the legs is up and holding a cross, which represents how a sacrificial death can lead to eternal life. But you know, that's not the only lamb that's around here. There's also a beautiful stained glass window to your left as you walk through the chancel, right behind the rector's wall. Do any of you know about that? It's this window right there. Have you looked? I see a few heads nodding. It's really cool. The window depicts the victorious Lamb of God from the book of Revelation. And the Lamb is in heaven. And I just noticed this recently. The Lamb is standing on a rainbow. It's very cool. Check it out. The Lamb is standing on a rainbow and is surrounded by a myriad of saints. And like the mosaic, the stained glass window also represents the victory of eternal life over death. So I invite you to gaze upon the mosaic or the stained glass window when you come up to receive Holy Communion or to come up for a blessing later in the Mass. What exactly do you see? And what do these images of the Lamb of God say to you about the deeper reality or truth about Jesus Christ. Look. Listen. Pay attention. May today's gospel passage, as well as the life, ministry, and death of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., help you to deepen your relationship with the Lamb of God, Him that taketh away the sins of the world. Happy indeed are they who are called to suffer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.